fine to do, do it with the whole heart. If you're going to applaud, would you just really do it? How many of you know God showed up last Sunday morning? Scott knows. Was it your neck? It was your neck. You got to pray for some people with neck stuff, didn't you? How'd that go? I'm sorry? Anybody else got their neck healed when Scott prayed for you last week? Saw Frank, he got his back healed last Sunday morning. He's been through a whole work week, painting, sheetrocking, that kind of stuff. Hasn't had another lick of trouble. I think that's good. Yeah. Katie B. reports she had 3 miracles happen last Sunday. Walter Mathis had back pain. He came to her. She prayed for his back, and it's all better. Tim, would you help Katie stand up? Turn around, Katie. This little girl right here is being used for healing. Okay? Now, a drunk driver did that to her, but it's not stopped her life. Okay? So, whatever your excuse is, I ain't listening. Thank you, honey. She had neck pain, but she laid hands on herself and prayed for about 10 minutes, and it's all gone. Thank you. And then she had body shakes on her right side, but that's all gone too. Those of you who were standing here at the altar earlier this morning, how many of you can attest to some change in the circumstances of your soul, just some sense of release in the presence of God? Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? And here's the deal. They walked in smelling fresh and dressed just like you. But the Lord, in His mercy, stirred the gift of prophetic insight today. And we had a chance to let them encounter Him and leave here refreshed. I think that's a good day already. You know? Jake, can I squeeze a testimony out of you, son? I got potpourri of stuff I want to do this morning, but you told me a story yesterday about a guy who came to talk to you in the sound room. They were here for a funeral or memorial service or something. Would you share that story, please?
Yeah, a few months ago, there's the memorial service. Who was it for? No, it was for somebody else. Anyways, somebody from another church, they're using our building here to facilitate because they don't have large enough facilities. Anyways, I was doing the sound for the service, and the pastor came to the...
Born in the 60s and 70s. Just go ahead and put it up. Yeah. I promise not to mention Hopalong Cassidy either. But he was telling me... He was telling me about... how extraordinary it was. I mean, we had an encounter with the Lord like that in the mid-90s that went on for months. But he looks back on that time as probably the most significant intervention of God in his ministry experience. And I think that's wonderful. But I do not want to spend the rest of my life talking about 1994 as being the most wonderful interdiction of God. I just don't want to be living back there. I appreciate what it did for us, but I want the right now presence of God. Right now. And it's the incredible mercy of God that has given us that testimony. Just tune for a moment and let me know if you're aware of the presence of the Lord. Because I'm aware of the presence of the Lord. You know what captures my attention? When I don't sense it. Now, I want you to know something. Growing up in a Southern Baptist church and living here now, light has come into my darkness. For back in those days, the unusual thing was to know the presence of the Lord. And now the unusual thing is to have a sense of the denial of His presence. Is that like progress or what? I appreciate so much, you know, you guys, you really stir my heart lots of times. You really do. I think we have young adults we've had in this congregation in our history. They are just fabulous because they're A, hungry for God, B, willing to go at risk, and C, will put up with one another while they grow up. That's very important. Very important. No, I don't know if we have to, you know, eternities, it's like lots and lots and lots of time without time. And I don't know if we have to actually spend like, you know, a few thousand years going around apologizing to the people who oversaw us while we were growing up in the Lord, but there probably ought to be a thank you note of some kind. Because y'all heard, no, last Sunday morning you got to meet Ben Benici. Some of you didn't know him. Ben was pastoring when Patty and I arrived here. And Saturday night, he told it like it was. I believe he called me brash, arrogant, and opinionated. I think that was the trio. Yeah. I think now I'm less brash. I'll leave the other out there, you know. But I think about, and I have through the years, I've thought about all that Ben endured being my pastor. You think you've got it hard, me being your pastor. You ought to be my pastor. Back in the old days, I'm much more sedate now. Ask my wife. But the tribute I'd like to pay to you is this. A few weeks back, I was ministering on a particular Sunday morning. It was part two of a two-parter on love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And when I got to the punchline of the story where the pastor who had received this fallen pastor and his new wife and their baby into their congregation, when he got the call from other pastors and a district official who said, "Do you realize what you've done? You've opened up your doors to every fallen pastor in the area." And the pastor's response was, "Good. They need some place they can go to be healed." And I remembered there was a spontaneous outbreak of applause from you. And once again, it caught me. Why, of course you would. Because you have my spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's the Holy Spirit, there's my spirit, there's the spirit of the house. And in this house, broken people are welcome. In this house, His presence is honored. Because in my heart, broken people are welcome, and His presence is honored. We have that spirit. His presence is the most important thing we have going on. Do you understand that? If we can't get a hold of the presence of God, if we can't be in His presence, if we can't be affected by His presence, if we can't see physical healings in front of our eyeballs because the testimony of His presence is in the house, we're just another club. And I'm telling you, there are other clubs that would be more fun than that. Haven't been in them in a while, but they're more fun than that. From time to time, and I've not said it in a long time, maybe I should say it this morning just to get it back out there so I can say, "Well, remember, I told you." But when push comes to shove, I would rather have His presence here than anybody else's presence. That's the choice of my life. Because how else can the broken heart be healed? How else can the back be restored? that little gal, the little Navy gal that's here, the short little gal, her husband is somewhere else. I'm getting so bad with names, it's like flash paper. Angelica, thank you. Angelica came forward last Sunday morning. Thank you, Carrie. I just wanted you to know I knew your name, honeyheart. Angelica came forward in tears because I had asked just, you know, before we laid hands on anybody, I just gave God an opportunity to touch them sovereignly where they were standing. And he touched that little girl and delivered her from pain that she'd been in for over a year just while she was standing there. Now, is that not cool? I'm telling you what, I so appreciate God willing to visit us. Not only I'm with you and in you, but actually show us that he's actually here. I think that is the neatest thing we've got going for us. And in that atmosphere, I watch people change. I see them change. Sharon is gone this morning, right? Again, Sharon Strickland, Shadowtown again. I love to look at Sharon's face because it's not the face she showed up here with. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been around her. And that whole granite, chiseled, pain, distrust thing is gone. She's open, vivacious, smiling, chasing after the Lord. It's just a glorious thing. I was chatting with Jay recently about having watched someone recently sitting next to one of our old-timers. And what caught my attention was how relaxed they were. Because when they showed up here a few months ago, they were wrapped so tight they couldn't bend over. And now there's just a rest that has come into their soul. That's one of the reasons I so love this place. People get healthy here. They get healthy here. There's a few things I want to put in front of you this morning. Because this is a change of season. Do you realize that? See this sign up here? This sign is going to be posted out there alongside the road. Now, I'm glad it wasn't posted out there alongside the road 2 days ago. Okay? Because I have a hole in the roof of my deck just about that size from 2 days ago. But the gathering is launching, soft launch next week, and hard launch 2 weeks from today. Soft launch meaning dry run to see if we can actually show up on time. Let's get the thermostat adjusted this week, Tim. Already did. Good man. And with that, there's going to be a sense of unrest for a while. Next week, you don't get to park anywhere you want to park. You don't even get to drive in the way you want to drive in. Somebody's going to be out there with their little orange vest pointing. And when they point, go that way. You run over them, I'm going to resurrect them, and both of us are going to beat you up. I'm giving you instruction now. When they point, follow them. I'm sorry? They were out there today? Oh, they weren't there when I got here. Well, I do that. Well, thank you, whoever it was. Because we've got, you know, the crowd starts showing up in about 2 weeks. And we're going to have places to put them. That's good. There are things about the way we live together that cause me pause. That is, take time out and talk about this stuff. I want to, I can't go far with this today because it's way too much stuff. But I want to provoke you for a moment or two on this issue of who am I? Okay, I talk a lot about your grace, your gifts, your calling. We spend time in classrooms trying to help you unearth you, etc. And that's an appropriate part of equipping saints for the works of their service. But there's another question that precedes who am I? Anybody want to guess what it might be? That's the one. The first question that has to be asked is, why am I? Because apart from understanding why you are, you can spend your life reinventing yourself. That's a political thing, you know. But there's a why about you that's foundational to settling the who about you. Now, why are you? Why are I what? No, why are you? Not do, but be. Why are you being? I'm going to be a doctor when I grow up. I'm going to be an educator. I'm going to be a fireman. I'm going to be a superhero. Well, that's what you do. That's not why you are. You are because love desired you. Love said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And so God created man, male and female, created he them in his likeness and image. How many of you know it doesn't read on the bottom of your foot, "Made in Malaysia"? You've got way more value than that. We used to say Hong Kong, but Hong Kong got so good with its stuff, now we have to say "Made in India." All right? There is a reason for your being. And that reason is that love wanted you. If you're an engineer or a school teacher or a medical professional or a painter or a sheetrock guy or whatever it is you are, a window salesman, there's engineers everywhere I look. That's not relevant. That's not relevant to your being. And when we don't settle the issue of why I am, we substitute who I am with what I do. Do you understand? Why are you? I've told you three times. I'm going to keep asking that question until you tell me. You are because love wanted you. And love wanted you apart from doing anything. It did not say, "Let us make man in our image so that he can do this for us." It's not there. Study the text, you can't find it. No connection. In fact, if you wanted to chase after that, what I should be doing, what should you all be doing? Gardening. Oh, yeah. That excites me, too. I'm just going to paint it brown so you get the picture. Why are you? Because love wanted you. Why are you? Thank you very much, class. I feel like I'm working with a bunch of special education people this morning. Now,
yep, and I got a good leader.
In the likeness and in the image of God. Now, I remember when I was a youngster, I would think, well, which one of us is like him? Which one of us is the image? Does he really have this many personalities? You know. But he designed us, fabricated us, breathed his own breath into us. His spirit animated the flesh, and it brought the God likeness with him. What does it mean to say, "Let us"? More than one. And when he expressed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for whom was he doing that? For our benefit. Okay? Well, kids, I'm just a tad bigger than your brain, so let me break it down into smaller pieces. When he says, "Let us," to whom is he speaking? The triune God. What can you have with three people? Fellowship you can have with two people. With three people, you can actually move on to have community. What's in our image? Community. Community is a part of the way that you are built. I've ceased to give any tolerance, time, or attention to those who say, "Well, I can be just as good a Christian here on my sofa on Sunday morning watching TV as I can down to that bunch of hypocrites." That is a lie. You need those hypocrites. You really do. I mean, if God's got a whole church full of them someplace, He put them there for somebody, and it's probably you. And I rather imagine when you start hanging out with them, you find an authentic corpuscle or two somewhere in the body there. But in the likeness and image of God means that there is an element of us that cannot be fully actualized apart from being integrated into a community. Many of you know that is not a popular challenge. Does anybody pay attention to what this country does? Let me put it to you in simple terms. Xbox. Who's the community in Xbox? Well, it's the player in Beijing. And it's the player in Singapore and the guy down in Mississippi. Y'all have never met face to face, but you have a regular time where you get together and you play. Okay? Where are the relational skills in that? Okay? Now, when we go home, how many of us sit on the front porch talking to our neighbors next door? No, we're careful to set the alarm before we go to bed. Have I got the right culture here? Okay. Where are you going to go in a fractured society to find community if you can't find it in the body of Christ? Do you realize that one of the things the postmoderns are looking for most desperately is community? They're looking for father and mother figures because scads of them are coming from broken homes. If you can destroy the home of the society, you have already killed the society. It just doesn't know it's dead yet. What does the church offer? Peace. And how does it do that? With a sword. I didn't say it. The boss said it. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. But who is he? The Prince of Peace. The enemies of a man's life will be those members of his own household. Why? Over him. Where do you go then when your own household turns against you? You go to the household of faith, because community is part of the image. There's something in this business of why am I that must precede the why are you. In, I'm speaking out of Genesis, you recognize that. But God breathed us into existence. Think about this. He prepared all of this for you. Do you realize that? When the first settlers started coming up the Chesapeake Bay, they saw oysters bigger than my foot, bigger than both my feet put together. And they could see the bottom and the fish. And then we built Baltimore. Now, He prepared all of that for you. How many of you have ever been down in the Caribbean? You know, you get down to 90 feet thinking you're going to get that thing, and then you realize it's beyond sport diving range. And so you cheat. Ah, you can always spot the cheaters. They smile and nod their head. Yeah, you got to make sure you get your decompression cycle. But if you want that queen conch down at 120, 140, you got to stop on the way back up to equalize. You're going to have yourself a massive mess at the surface. Anyhow, He made this whole deal for you before you ever were. Before Adam and Eve showed up, the whole thing had been crafted for them. You talk about a playhouse. Hey, kids.
Guess what Daddy got you today?
poof. Here, now, do this. Rule it. That was the first command. What does that sound like to you? I'll come down where you are because, you know, at this age, I just can't hear you anymore unless you shout. What does it mean to you? What does it mean? Rule it. Take dominion. Exercise authority. What else? Sorry? In charge. Dominion. Inheritance. Enjoy it. That would be good. Rule it. Enjoy it. How do you rule a skateboard? At my age, it would be very carefully. I watched one of my neighbors yesterday. I happened to look out, and here's this older fellow. And one of the kid's skateboards was in his driveway. Now, he built some of this stuff for them. You know that kind of stuff? He built some of it. And so he's got one foot, and he's doing this number. And I'm thinking, that's the wrong foot. Been there, done that. Ouch! How do you rule something? You have to interact with it. You have to begin to understand what it means when you rub the cat the wrong way. Of course, I'm kind of like this old geezer I read about. He's sitting there rubbing the cat backward, 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 rocking and rubbing the cat backwards. And somebody says, you know, you're rubbing that cat backwards. He said, well, that cat's just going to have to turn around. If you're going to rule it, you have to interact with it, whatever the it is that God gives you. The second thing he says is be fruitful and multiply. Now, I want you to understand something, that when the Lord issues a statement, it's not paper thin. It's the depth of the ocean. There's all kinds of layers in the thing. When the Lord says, rule it, that continues. Whatever he brings up in life, you are to rule it. And when he says, be fruitful and multiply, that's a principle in creation. Do you understand? And we have first the natural and then the what? The spiritual. So if he says, rule it, be fruitful and multiply, do you think that applies in the spirit realm as well? Connect the dots. What does it mean to tell the parable of the talents? One had two, one had five, one had ten, one buried his in the ground. What happened to it? It was taken away from him and given to the one who had ten. So if you rule well, what can you expect? More. And what do you do with it? You rule that too. So when you start off with a simple spiritual thing, what are you supposed to do with it? Interact with it until you learn to rule it. And as it increases, interact with it more so that it rules. There's more to rule. Rhonda was sharing with me her excitement. I've asked her to tap 12. And so she's picked some prophetic folks to work with. And after their first planned meeting went 2.5 times as long as planned because God showed up, she called me in her excitement and says, oh, we have got a whole new crop of seers, not just prophetic people, but seers. They see stuff. Now, I remember when Rhonda was the only seer in the house. And I got excited when one or two others began to see things in the spirit. Now we got a whole new crop of seers. Now, we began to interact with this seeing thing. We learned to rule it. Then God gave us two or three more, and we began to interact with them, bring them into play. And now what? Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. We have the potential to rule and to be fruitful well beyond the context of St. Mary's County. Well beyond the context. But the very first issue that has to be dealt with by you in your heart of hearts is why am I? Okay, see? You know, it's like water just runs right off your back. You need a revelation of why you are. You were not put onto this planet to be sexually abused. That's not why you are. You were not put here to be the object of someone else's anger. Love didn't pick you for that reason. You weren't brought forth to expend your life's energy in the pursuit of things that you can't take with you. But when we don't understand why we are, we misunderstand everything about what happens to us. Eventually, you come into the body of Christ and we start asking you to deal with the issue of who am I? And the who am I very much has to do with why you are being expressed through you. Now, I don't think God really cares who the musicians are going to be and who the engineers are going to be. I think genetics sorts that out. Culture, opportunity, desire, those things come along. But He is very much interested in who you're going to be in Him. Because it doesn't matter if you're the CEO or the guy in the cubicle, work in the mailroom, or the housewife, or the homeschooler, or it doesn't matter what you're doing to pay the rent. What does matter is what you're doing for eternity. And that's not to depreciate researchers, those who have breakthroughs, you know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not despising any of that. We need that. In fact, there wasn't a great call for this many engineers in one room like in AD 4. Okay? We had absolutely no demand for driving instructors, unless, of course, you wanted to learn to ride a camel. And so in our generation, the common DNA of human beings has found new expressions because of new opportunities, new breakthroughs, etc. But the same old thing is still at work since Christ. God wants Christ to be put on display through incarnation. Does that make sense? The point of you is to become Him in the skin. Now, we try to help you with that. How many of you know what busy work is? When I was aboard submarines, we always had somebody in the control room, which was the hub of stuff. And if any officer ever headed aft to maneuvering where us electricians were, somebody would give a call and tell us. And everybody would spring into action. We'd be clothing this and wiping that and sweeping that and reading this and recording that. That's called busy work. Wasn't really needed to be done, but you had to look busy. I want you to know I don't believe in busy work. I believe in the beach. I believe in it. I make concessions to the mountains. You campers need to get saved. That's all I know about camping. So we don't try to occupy you with busy work. When I say to you that you need to know the voice of Christ, and I recommend the Communion with God course, it's not for the sake of busy work. It's because if you don't know the voice of Christ, how in the world are you going to function for the rest of your life as a believer? How are you going to function? You know, I've listened to too many old people tell me they've never learned to hear the voice of God. I've got a friend who is got a heart disease. He's in his late 60s and he's expecting God to show him what to do with his life. Am I the only one that sees a small wrinkle in the fabric of that thought process? Look, if you're in your late 60s and you haven't found out what God wants you to do with your life, hurry. Because a good portion of it's already gone. When when I say to you that community is a part of your fabric, I'm not telling you something you don't know, but for many of you, I'm telling you something you continue to resist. You continue to deny a reality of your being for the sake of being alone. I get to meet with some of those people on the other end of life. Nobody knows them. They have no relationships. What they generally have is a list of offenses they have been carrying for years. They're bitter, angry, ugly people to be around. My appeal is, don't go there. Deal with your stuff now. When I say to you that you really strongly need to go through the prayers that heal the heart stuff, it's so your soul will get set free. Why? Because as you age, your strength of will diminishes. And whatever you didn't deal with starts coming into obvious display. I want you to think about you in your worst moment and no will to reign over it. Who wants that photograph? Who wants that reputation? Who wants to live in that misery? Not me. I would rather go through God's grinder now and be formed into something pliable than to resist His dealings and have to be shattered on the other end. Icky. Icky. I don't know how to spell icky, but we need that word. Listen, there were some things that Jesus did. Do you think he really knew what he was doing or just kind of stumbling along through this thing? I speak to you from time to time about certain disciplines, like solitude. Now, the only people that I know of in this culture who genuinely desire solitude with some regularity are the parents of small children. You know? The rest of us are content with Fox News and who represents the other side? Yeah. Clinton News Network. Thank you. I knew it was something. But Jesus had a rhythm between private time and public time. Do you see that in there? You know, he knew enough to get away for himself. We used to teach, maybe we should do it again, we used to teach the Jerusalem offering. Does anybody happen to remember the Jerusalem offering? It's one of the offerings in Scripture where you're supposed to set aside a certain amount of funds and go up to Jerusalem and consume it on your own self. We call that vacation. You need a time for recreation of your stuff, you know? I learned this the hard way. Don't wait for the collapse. Fund it, figure out how to get it into your calendar, and go do it. If you don't know how to vacation, come see me, take me to a nice lunch. I'll give you 3 hidden keys to vacation. We're trying in the Communion with God class to teach you that prayer is more than you hanging out your list of woes to God. But it's actually hearing what your Father has to say that day. One of my favorite stories comes from Bill Johnson. He's got a lady within the sphere of their congregation. She's driving along and the Lord says one day, Betty got a new refrigerator. Yeah, Lord. Hey, he just wanted to tell her Betty got a new refrigerator. Sometimes God just wants to talk to you, like friends talk. You know, I no longer call you servants, but because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but the master wants his sons to know what he's doing, and so he'll just talk to you about stuff. I had a moment with the Lord a few years back about someone in my life. In 2 pages of journaling, he told me more gave me more understanding about that person than I had received in 3 decades of living with them. Changed our relationship. Because there was just some things I was missing he wanted me to see. Is that not cool or what? When the Lord does that kind of stuff for you, it reshapes your concept of prayer. The Scriptures. Do you realize? Oh, God, help us. Do you know that this is a Bible-believing church? Full of people who don't know what's in the Bible? Did I lose you on that second half? Did I lose you on that second half? This is a Bible-believing church filled with people who don't know what's in the Bible. What's the problem? What's the problem? We think that believing in the Bible is the same as knowing God's Word. It's just kind of an emotional disposition. Yeah, I believe the Bible. What does it say? I don't know, but whatever it is, I believe it. And so what we're trying to do around here, like for instance, this thing on the Acts and the Epistles, you know, that would be really important since because Acts is what changed our life and the Epistles is how you're supposed to be guided by it. I mean, you know, that'd kind of be like important. Right. How many people signed up?
Two.
Yeah, well, God bless them. I don't believe in busy work, but I believe we need to be busy about the work. And part of that is knowing what the Bible says. I'm really enjoying getting to know what the Bible says. Does that comfort you? I would like you to be comforted by the fact that I'm getting to know what's in the Bible. I started reading it just this past month. You know, there's some interesting stuff in there. Really interesting stuff in there. One of the things that I'm laboring hard to communicate is the need for spiritual conversation. How many of you can remember sitting outside growing up with your friends on the porch, on the fence, alongside the road, telling ghost stories? That was back before we got saved and they took our ghost stories away, along with our drinking, gambling, cards, and the fellowship that would happen at the bar on the way home. Yeah. We got a lot to offer those guys, don't we? Give up partying, come be like us. But we'd sit around in the dark. I want my golden arm. Bloody bones gonna get you. And whatever else got made up. And we'd sit there until we squealed with fear. You know? And then say, tell me another one. You know? It was just so real. And we did it for the experience of being stimulated. I find that I can have the experience of being stimulated in conversation without having to squeal like a scared girl or a scared 10-year-old boy. Spiritual conversation. I can't tell you how much fun it is for me personally. And it doesn't matter if it's sitting in a restaurant booth or driving along on the way to the mall. You get to talking the real ghost story. And the presence shows up to stimulate your feelings. It's like the Lord kind of slips in the booth and says, I really like this story. Tell it again. Tell me another one. And soon two or three of you are telling those stories and it's like he just settles. Do you know what I'm talking about? The opportunity for spiritual conversation. To sit around with other people who are just as nuts as you and talk about what he did yesterday. When you do it in a large crowd, it's called a testimony. When there's only 3 or 4 of you, you're just telling stories. Spiritual conversation. The need for that is real. You can get that in community. How many of you know there ought to be a gathering over at Starbucks to tell ghost stories? Or Bob Evans? Or the Great Mills Pool? I've discovered if you'll raise your voice at the good parts, and guess what? I'm telling you with my hand up this truth, what I'm telling you with my hand up, as I was standing there, all the pain in their back went away. And out of the peripheral vision, just watch the other coffee drinkers around you. you got to use the right bait, you know. The other thing that Jesus did routinely was worship. He went into the synagogue at the appointed time. Worship is not about good music. The first act of worship that you will see associated with the word worship in the scriptures when Abraham went to offer up his son as a sacrifice. Worship is a sacrifice. It's got to cost you something if it's going to mean anything. I mean, I'd like to start a rumor. Alexa, you can help me. I want you to let it leak out that people who don't show up to worship on time aren't real worshipers. Okay? Just sort of let that go out in the community and see what happens, okay? And say something extra special about those who, even when they're given a half an hour extra, they still don't make it on time. You know, just spread that rumor and let's see what happens. I'm kidding, don't do that. I got in trouble for just suggesting it. Just think what they'd do to you if you actually did it. Everybody else does. We wrote a book this week. It's a small book, but it's an interesting book. And we stuffed it in your bulletin. I want you to read it. Yeah, it took a second for you. That's good. But in this business of pastoring and leading and feeding, one of the preeminent qualifications for anybody who's going to be doing this is you've got to exercise patience. Why do you suppose you need to have patience? Because in ministry, people are involved. What do you know about people? Every man left to his own devices tends to dirt. But occasionally, you find folks who are actually serious about it. They actually want to go on with God. They actually want to do stuff. And so they begin to go through the disciplines of the Lord. They begin to relate to one another in community. They begin to experience the phenomenon of awakening through spiritual conversation. They actually get together and pray that God would begin to do something. And the result is they have a whole new spontaneity in worship. We got a crew like that. It's the leadership crew for the gathering. I learned some things years ago about the laying on of hands. Touch is an important part of what goes on. As you lay hands on people, the presence of God can come upon them. As you take their hand and just pat them, they can experience a sense of comfort and empathy. As you point your finger at them without saying a word, maybe raise the eyebrow, you can reprove them and correct their behavior. But there's another important element of it, and we find it pictured in the Levitical priesthood, where the priest would take his hands and lay it upon the scapegoat. This was the one that's going to be chased out into the wilderness. It was the visual image of sin leaving the camp. God wanted them to touch, see, and observe how his grace was working. The other one, of course, got killed. The blood was shed. We won't go there. But the principle of impartation, the laying on of hands, is very, very real because grace gets communicated. How many of you, when you've laid hands on somebody for healing, you have actually felt something sort of like energy pass through your hands? Raise them up here so people can see. Isn't that amazing? Look at that. Back when I first started teaching this, I tell people, you lick these two fingers, you stick them in the socket, and then you touch somebody. And presto, energy would come. That's a form of impartation. There are other kinds of impartation for different kinds of graces. And this morning, I'm going to lay hands on Mike and Katrina, who are heading up the gathering, in the presence of those who are working with them, and impart to them grace for a higher level of responsibility than they have been walking in. The umbilical cord of God's grace connects us spirit to spirit, but they're about to step into a place that's going to require more of them than they have known. And I've got that to give because it's part of my grace. So Mike and Katrina, I'd like you to come up here. Whoever you've got with you that's been working with you, call them up here too. We'll put them behind you like peacock feathers. Now then, I understand that despite my specific instructions that they would reach out through their relational connections outside of Prague and give people the opportunity to buy in the ground floor of a good thing, they have in fact been recruiting from within Prague. So those of you who are going to be going with them into the gathering, would you just stand where you are? That is, you're going to start meeting at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Ah, that makes it clear. Okie dokie. Now I have the full expectation that some of the best that this house has to offer has committed themselves to the process of reaching out beyond us for the sake of granting God fresh opportunity and a whole new crop of people. You who have been meeting together, working hard behind the scenes, you've recruited these folks and some others who are not here this morning to stand with you in this project. And I bless each and every one of you because I'm fully aware of what you've committed to and what it's going to take for this thing to work. As a representative of the legacy, it just feels like they're abandoning ship. I don't know why I had that pass through my mind here. But I understand what happens in increased responsibility. It requires increased grace. Are we waiting on Robert?
Apparently he's serving in some other way.
Well, God bless him. Father, these who stand before you this morning have chosen to step up to a higher level of calling in you. They've all acknowledged it. This is your hand upon them. We're just simply recognizing the work you've already begun. These who stand here, Lord, have been tested by your Spirit, proven in our sight. We bless them today in the new effort they're making. And right now, Lord, thank you. Thank you, yes. Father, I lay hands on them for the impartation of grace, for leadership, for prophetic insight, for apostolic rule, and for the heart of shepherd to be expressed through them. I thank you for the careful administration that has happened through those who are serving that capacity. I bless those who are laboring in worship, those who are laboring in ministry to the children, those who are reaching out to young families, those young adults who have stepped up to the plate. I bless each and every one of them, Lord, because our heart is, our down where we live, Lord, our heart is to see that the grace you've supplied to this house would touch others, and that we would get to watch with our own eyes as your presence transforms their life. So I lay hand on Mike and Katrina and in proxy to their team that this fresh anointing would come upon them for your purposes today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if any of you prophetic folks had stuff to say while that was taking place, you feel free to come and share it. But just to kind of get you guys kicked off as a team, how many of you need healing this morning? Come on up here and let these folks pray for you. If you need to make a rededication of your life to Jesus Christ, these folks right here want to pray for you. God did an awful lot of the work earlier. Look, there she was up there receiving ministry. Now she's here to give ministry. That's what happens. You feel that thing back up? If you've got a need of any kind, I invite you to stand and come let these folks pray for you. We got to get more sick people in here. There's just, you know, that's all there is to it. Oh, I got a neck problem?
Yeah.
Smart man. Smart man. See that? Scott got healed of necks. What do you think Scott's got faith for? Hey, I know somebody that's got their neck healed. Let me call him up here. That's good administration. All right, let me ask y'all to stand. I'm going to send you out of here. What? Oh, I'm sorry. We have a few words of knowledge, apparently. That's good news. Some of you are fixing to get a word from the Lord.
Felt like the Lord had given me a word for a couple of you. There are some of you out there that feel you've been dealing with it. You're racked with uncertainty. And I felt like the Lord wanted to say that he's going to give you a solid place on which to stand. So that is you. I want you to come like over on this side, and we're going to have people pray for you. If you feel like you need a solid place in which to stand, you've been dealing with uncertainty, come up over here. Anyone? Does that speak to anyone? Okay, good. Another word that came forth was there are a few that have been afraid to pass under the shepherd's rod. Now, the shepherd's rod would be held out, and the shepherd would have the sheep pass under the rod, and it was a way of inspecting the sheep for insects and skin conditions, that type of thing. It was inspecting the sheep, and there, some of you have been afraid to approach the Lord in your relationship. You've been holding back from intimacy because you're concerned about the results of that inspection. But I felt like the Lord would give you this word, that He receives you. You're not hiding anything from Him. He receives you. So if that is you, come up. Doesn't matter who prays for you. Just come up to be prayed for, if that is you. Another word. There's some of you out there that have been casting bread upon the water. I feel like the Lord wanted to encourage you that you're going to see the harvest. When they cast the bread upon the water, when they cast the seeds upon the water, it would go down,
the meander of the river.
The meander of the river, and then it would begin to bear fruit in the next season, and people would eat from that. It was a way of provision. Some of you have been doing that financially or with your resources, and you're starting to question the Lord, where is the harvest? Where's what I've been sowing into? Where's the reaping? And I believe that the Lord is telling you that you're coming into the reaping. Micah, I want to pray for you, honey.
Didn't you have something for somebody else?
Yeah, right here. I had a word for Dave Matthews, Don, and Mary, and Brian Dickerson.
Brian Dickerson, Dave Matthews. Who were the other two?
Don Hartwell
and Mary.
Mary Wallace? Okie dokie. Super. If y'all would like to come and receive that. The final thing I want to ask for, I release you to the reception, is if you realize that there's going to be some depopulation of servants in this service and we need some more of the others, if you would be so kind as to step up to the plate, let us know what you're able to do so we can get these two services fully manned. Fill this out and leave it at the back for me on your way out. Oh, by the way, effective next week at 10:30, there will be a reception between the services. It's one of the ways we hope to keep things connected. And so if you want to get here for the 11 o'clock service at 10:30, there'll be coffee and stuff taking place at that time. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We bless you in your grace toward us. We're just so thrilled about everything that you do. I thank you for those who have received ministry today, for the healings we've seen in the last couple of weeks, the testimonies that continue, and the stuff that we'll hear about from the altar today. All that is your mercy and love toward us. I pray, Father, that you would refresh us in our soul, spirit, and body, strengthen us, give us a fresh sense of your call and destiny upon our lives, and release our hands to do the works of Jesus by your Spirit. Amen. We'll see y'all downstairs. All right, I need some prophetic help over here with this gaggle of folks that are responding to those last few words. So if I could get some shepherds and some prophetic people. If I could get Russ Dobson and Mary Wallace. Over there.